Ephesians chapter 6. I'm sharing on the subject of raising our children literally in the lion's den. The lion's den. In this particular session, I want to look at the three R's in effective parenting. Three R's in effective parenting. Those R's are rules, restraints, and relationship. Those are the three R's that if you're going to be an effective, skilled parent and raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, you're going to have to understand rules and communicating rules to your children. And you're going to have to understand and relate properly this thing called restraint in our life. Restraint in our life. And then you and I are going to have to communicate effectively how that everything in this life comes down to relationships. Relationships. Their happiness, their fulfillment is going to be directly connected to their ability to develop healthy, functional relationships. Relationships. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6 here, verse 1 again. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And you fathers, provoke not your children unto wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Notice that our children's success, things going well for them, our children's number of years on this planet, them living long, is directly connected to them obeying their parents and honoring their parents. You and I need to understand that as their parents, even when they don't, because one day they will grow up. Can I get a witness? That's a glorious day. Oh, happy days. When they grow up and when they mature and when they have a family and when they have children, I promise by then at least the light will go off that you're not near as dumb as they thought you were all those years. Amen. The light will go off. And they will see the importance of obedience and the role that obedience has in our lives. And the role of honoring not only your parents, but that's the first commandment with promise. But in the training and the rearing and raising them to honor us, the idea is one day they'll come out from under our covering, but they will be developed in honoring authorities that be that will connect to their success and fulfillment in this life. So it's vital to them that they obey. This thing isn't about you and I as their parents are on some ego trip and we're the boss and you got to obey us and honor us. It's not about us as their parents. Notice there's nothing said in there about a blessing for us in them obeying us and honoring us. The blessing is connected to them in obeying us and in honoring us. So as a wise parent, as a born-again, spirit-filled parent, we need to sell out to teaching and training them in obedience and in honoring us as their parents, because it's for their sake, not ours. Now, the first R in the three R's of effective parenting are the rules. It stands for rules. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 15 and 16, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. One translation says a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace on them and the mercy and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Notice that even as new creations, those of us that are born again, the children of God, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus, even though we are saved by grace through faith and we're new creations and this thing is about the grace of God, there still is a rule that we as New Testament believers need to live by. In other words, we don't need to live by the law and be under the law, but the rule of living by grace and walking by faith and not by sight, that's the rule for the new creation believer that brings peace in our lives and the mercy of God upon us as the Israel of God. Amen? So rules are important in all of our lives, not just our children. Now, I'm sharing this from the position of parenting, but I assure you there are many adults in this place, multitudes watching, many, many multitudes by CD are listening and will be listening, and they weren't brought up properly in the nurture and admonition of the Lord as children, so they're dysfunctional adults. So everything I'm about to say applies to parents, yes, but if you don't even have any children, you need to understand what I'm about to say. Amen. If your children are grown and gone, you need to understand what I'm about to say. So this applies to all of us. So open your heart and receive. Let's talk about the rules again. And I ended in the last session on this, so I'm going to review it quickly and then share some other things with you. The rules and relating to rules. We all need to understand the role of rules, the place of rules, and how to relate properly to rules, because there's nowhere you can go in this world and in the world to come where there are no rules. Where there are no rules. So let's go over this quickly. Number one, the rules define boundaries. The rules define boundaries. And in the midst of even all this psychobabble in child psychology that permeates the church more than the Word of God at large, even in a world like that, in a culture like that, even the world knows that children need boundaries and they crave boundaries. And yes, as soon as you lay the boundaries down, they will test them. But they want boundaries and they need boundaries. We all need to know what are the rules, what are the boundaries, and things of that nature. Peace comes to our heart when we know here are the rules and living within those rules. Number two, without rules, we have total chaos and anarchy. Without rules, we have total chaos and anarchy. Number three, rules protect us and direct us. The rules are to protect us. How many of you are glad that have children in school and when they're being let out of school that there is a rule that you can't drive 120 mile an hour through a school zone? Is that all of it? Some of you are struggling with your children right now maybe, but I'm telling you, that's a good rule. If we didn't have that rule, can I get a witness that people would be driving 120 mile an hour through a school zone and many children would die prematurely. There would be multitudes of children wiped out because of no rule there. So see, that rule of doing 20 mile an hour through that children or that school zone is to protect the children. It's not for their harm, and it's not for your harm. It's for yours and their protection. Number four, there's nowhere you can go, and there aren't any rules. So we might as well learn this. You might as well teach your children early rules and the role that rules play in your life, because there's nowhere they can go. And I don't know if that really hits you last session when I shared there's nowhere you can go without rules in this life and even in the life to come. There are rules in hell. You don't get to do what you want to do in hell. If you go to hell, there's rules. You're bound. And even in heaven, there are rules. And if you don't believe it, ask the devil and a third of the angels. They broke the rules and got kicked out of heaven. So I want my children to understand rules and the role that rules play, because they not only will affect them in this life, rules affect them in the life to come. In the life to come. Number five, the rules serve us, not us the rules. And this is a challenge with religious people. With religious people, the rules are for us, not us for the rules. And in your home, you have rules, but your child is more valuable and important than the rules. And the rules were made for the child, not the child for the rules. I've seen parents that have a rule, and the rule is like God. And there are extenuating circumstances that happen, and there's something that just, it's maybe not an excuse, but it's a reason that they fell short of the rule. But the rule is the rule, and the kid gets crucified, and the rule gets exalted. In Luke chapter 2, verse 27, the religious people of Jesus' day had that problem with the Sabbath. Jesus had to teach them that the Sabbath was made for you, not you for the Sabbath. Amen. That God loves you more than the rule. I wonder how many parents love the rules more than they do their children. I love my children more than the rules, though the rules are important. And I need the rules. And we have to have rules. And we've got to enforce rules. I still love my child more than the rules. And the rules are to serve us, not us now be enslaved to the rules. To the rules. All right, that leads me to the second R in effective parenting, and that is restraints. Restraints. And this is something that the Lord supernaturally taught Sue and I. And as far as I know I didn't get it out of a book, but Sue and I both intuitively, instinctively, I believe led by the Spirit, implemented what I'm about to share with you now, and I can see in hindsight how that the things I'm fixing to share now put a restraint supernaturally on my children, and I am so pleased with my children. I'm so pleased with their walk with God. I'm so pleased with the restraints that they have in their life. They're not perfect. No children are. We're not perfect. No parents are. But I couldn't be more pleased. All four of my children have excelled far beyond where I was at their age. And that pleases me very, very much. And so these things are powerful. And even if you don't have any children again, these things are restraints in our lives as adults. As adults. And you need to learn them. Number one concerning restraints and things that box us in and keep us on the straight and narrow track and true. Number one is consequences. Consequences. That's why in your early training of your children, when they're little, boy, you need to be consistent with that rod and invoke consequences when they disobey immediately. Consequences when they disobey immediately. Consequences are a restraint in our life. Now, because of the rules and then consequences for breaking the rules, I want you to write these things down. I said them, but I'm going to elaborate and then get to where I want to go quickly. A, under consequences, define the boundaries clearly. Define the boundaries clearly. Just like adults, if the rules aren't made clear, the house rules of the church, and then we try to invoke consequences on people when they really don't even know what the rules are, that frustrates people. Can I get a witness? Children are that way. Children are that way. We need to define the rules clearly. Number two, and this is life-changing, we need to define the consequences clearly. Define the consequences clearly for breaking the rules. You would be shocked at the peace that'll come to your house if you'll make the rule clear. And then before they break it, make it clear and let's discuss it together while it's not emotional, while we're not upset, while it's not the end of the world. There's peace. Let's talk about what's going to happen when you break this rule. You have to be home at 10 o'clock. That's the rule. That's your curfew. Yes, sir. Now, what are we going to do if you don't make it home by 10? Oh, I'm going to make it home by 10. Oh, I know you're going to make it home, darling, by 10 o'clock. But something can happen. The devil himself will invade your body and possess you. And he will bind you with chains and you name it, and you're going to be 5 minutes late. And so let's talk about it now. What are we going to do? What's the consequence if you're 5 minutes late? Let's talk about it in advance. Can you see how that would solve all the fighting, the arguing, the that's not fair, that's not right? We never even had to do that with our children when they got older because we did it early when they were there. If you do that again, you're going to get a spanking. So they knew the rule clear. They knew the consequences. So it was no surprise. And I can remember multiple times looking at my kids going, man, I hate this. This is terrible. I wish we both could get out of this. But we had a deal. Come on. I defined it clearly and I told you what's going to happen if you break it. Now, this ain't my fault. You did this. You brought this on yourself. See, if they by 5 understand that, they'll understand it at 10. They'll understand it at 15. And then when they're 40, I won't have to deal with the stuff I'm having to deal with most of y'all. Amen. You define the rule clear. You define the consequences then clear, and it'll take the strife out of the home. C, be fair and balanced. Be fair and balanced. One of the things that frustrates young people is our moodiness and that we discipline out of our emotions instead of out of love. So one day they do something and they just get a little slap on the hand. The next day they do the same thing and they're bound to their room for 2 weeks. That will create resentment in your children's life. That will create anger in them. And you and I need to learn to make sure to be fair and balanced in discipline. And we got to make sure that the discipline matches the crime, not your emotional condition. Amen. And I think moms and dads are both guilty of this. That again, when we're in a good mood, we just let stuff go. Then when we're in a bad mood, we bring the hammer down and we're unfair, unbalanced. It brings confusion and resentment to the child. And so we need to be fair and balanced in the discipline. D, be consistent. That's what I'm talking about in fair and balanced. Be consistent. Be consistent. Stick with the pre-described disciplines. And remember, when they get older, you got to start using grounding. You got to take away privileges. And this is something that, man, I feel so sorry for the world and the kids of the world. There is an entitlement mentality in this generation that's demonic. It's a stronghold. And many of your children really believe they're entitled to a TV in their room. They're entitled to a cell phone. They're entitled to a car. They're entitled to date. Instead of these things are privileges. They're privileges. And if you keep hammering that lovingly, then when you begin to remove them, they'll feel the pain of it. I'm telling you, there was a time when she kind of made the transition, she would beg for a spanking. Because the spanking is short. The pain leaves in 15 seconds. It's over. We pray. We rejoice. We go on with our life. But oh my God, take the cell phone away for a week. We need an IV. You can't have company over this weekend and you can't go out with your friends. They would rather you beat them with a chase chain than to invoke that kind of consequence. That kind of consequence. So be consistent. E. Reward obedience and faithfulness. Reward their obedience. I don't know why we insist on punishment and just being mad and mean as Christians and Christian parents with our children. We need to reward their obedience and their faithfulness. That's a biblical principle that I've taught you and that you should implement into your children early. Luke chapter 16 and Luke chapter 19, Jesus said, if you're faithful in a little, I'll make you ruler of. So see, Jesus rewards faithfulness. You and I need to reward faithfulness. Now, I'm at a real crossroad in my life right now. My two oldest boys are out of the home, married, out from under my covering and authority, and now all I'm working on is relationship. That's my reward for the rules and for the restraints, and now that they're out from under my covering, it's all about relationship. That's what I was looking for the whole time, because one day I won't be able to invoke rules or restraints, but I'll always have a relationship with them. So I've been so into that forever. Now I've got a 20-year-old daughter that we have rewarded her obedience so much. We're at a point now where it's got to be from the heart from her, because there's not much I can invoke because of all the obedience and all the faithfulness. There's nothing I can take away anymore. I can't take away her car. Then I got to take her to work, and I can't do that. She's becoming more famous than me anyway. There's people that are asking, isn't that Shekinah's dad? I don't like that. That ain't right. That's Shekinah's dad. Oh, am I going to take her cell phone away? How can I get a hold of her? It's a lifeline now for me and her, on her getting home and still keeping curfew. I'm just saying, there's a point where if you reward and you reward long enough, hopefully by the time they're 20 years of old, they'll obey you out of honor. They'll obey you out of honor. I'm at that point with her, and even almost that point at Jelly. When your kids are doing good, reward them. They'll keep doing more good and keep rewarding them. There'll come a point where I just believe it'll kick over into love and honor, and they'll obey you in that way. And that's God's plan, and that's God's method. That's God's method. F, explain the law of sowing and reaping. Explain the law of sowing and reaping, that consequences will follow us the rest of our lives. Young people don't understand this. Listen to me, parents. There's a breakdown in their development of their brain. And sometimes I'm joking about that, and sometimes I'm kind of serious about it. Their brains are not fully developed in their teen years, and that's a scientific fact. And there's a breakdown in their brain that most teenagers, if you ask them, when they leave home, will they get to do what they want to do? That's why they want to leave home. They think that the only rules and consequences that are invoked are from mom and dad. So I get out from under mom and dad. Man, I'm free. I can do what I want to do. I can go where I want to go. They don't understand that consequences follow you your whole life. The law of sowing and reaping follows you your whole life. God just uses parents to get that revelation over to you early so that when you come out from under our covering, how many of you know the consequences now when you're an adult, For disobedience and dishonor and disrespect and rebellion are much more painful than a spanking. Divorce hurts for the rest of your life. Sexually transmitted diseases hurt the rest of your life. HIV will kill you, barring the grace of God. It will blossom into AIDS, and you can get it with one sexual encounter outside of marriage and the covenant of marriage. They don't tell you that at Planned Parenthood. They don't tell you that when they're passing out condoms to your kids. I'm here to tell you, I'm here to show you that you cannot violate the law of sowing and reaping and consequences for rebellion and disobedience. One day you'll be out from under my covering, darling, but consequences you'll never get out from under. They'll come in your body, they'll come in your mind, they'll come in your finances, they'll come in your relationships. So the quicker you know the law of sowing and reaping, you'll start sowing the right seeds so you get the right harvest instead of sowing the wrong seeds, reaping the wrong harvest. Amen. Amen. I deal with adults that don't understand consequences. You can't be a jerk on the job and get paid. You can't be late every day and expect a paycheck. You can't treat your spouse like trash and expect to stay married. Amen. And on I could go, but thank God time is supernaturally failing me. G, under consequences. And listen to me. Delight in mercy, parents, not punishment. Delight in giving your children mercy, not punishment. But remember, there is no mercy if there isn't justice and discipline. I've met some parents, again, that believe in mercy and they call it mercy, but it's not mercy if your children can do anything and never reap any consequences. Mercy is, you deserve this and you've been getting it, and you deserve this and you've been getting it, and now there's a circumstance here in which I need to extend mercy. Over 20 years ago, the two boys were in the parking lot, and at that time we didn't have it paved, and they were picking up rocks and throwing them at the cars. Now, how many of you know that's not good? That's not good for your kids. That's really not good for my kids. And so I remember setting Jeremy and Jacob down, and I remember saying, listen, those rocks don't belong to us. They were putting them in their pocket and carrying them home and throwing them at cars. And so I said, those rocks don't belong to us. They belong to the church, number one. Number two, we don't throw rocks at cars. And I'm looking at you and I'm making it clear, eyeball to eyeball. If you do that again, I will spank you, and you won't forget that spanking. Because this right here is dangerous, and somebody can get hurt, and I've told you to quit it, and that's it. You will get a spanking. You wouldn't believe it. Next service. They're out there in the parking lot. Pockets are bulging. And they're throwing rocks. And I come out the trailer door, and I said, boys, get in the car. And boy, they know that tone. And I drove straight to the parsonage. We lived right down the street back then. And we walk into the house. And as I flip the light on, I said, boys, what do we need? Because I have taught them consequences. I had taught them boundaries. I had taught them, here's the rule. Here's the consequences if you break the rule. I expected the right answer. We predetermined what would happen if you break the rule. So what do you need? And I felt so sorry for poor little Jacob. He was just his eyes were all red. He'd been crying the whole time. And he was as innocent as you can be. He loved his brother and worshiped his brother. And if his brother, you know, never tell your kids, if your friends jumped off a bridge, would you? That's stupid. The answer is yes. And Jacob was in that category of just whatever his brother did, he did. So he was just, I felt bad for him. But Jeremy, his eyes watered up, those big, brown, beautiful eyes that are just like mine. And he said, Dad, I need mercy. And little old Jake, yeah, that's what we need. We need mercy. And I mean, I about lost it. I flipped the light off so they wouldn't see me laugh. So I chuckled. I thought, man, no, I got to be firm. I flipped the light back on. And I said, okay, Jeremy, what is mercy? what is mercy? And I couldn't believe he knew the answer. He looked right at me and said, Dad, mercy is when you get what you don't deserve. And so I said, well, what do we deserve? A spanking. And I don't remember how it turned out, but I believe I was merciful. I can't remember. If I spanked him, it was... I just couldn't do it. I delighted in extending mercy in that situation because I really believe in their heart, they were turning in their heart. They were seeking God. I mean, they were praying to live. And it's like, I've been around religious people my whole life, and I know parents that actually delight in punishing a child even. We don't even punish our children. We discipline our children, and we don't delight in the discipline. We delight in the fruit that we know is going to come out of the discipline, and we delight in extending mercy when the Spirit of the Lord really does touch your heart to extend mercy to your children. Amen? Amen. All right, number two in restraints is visions and dreams. Visions and dreams. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish, but happy is he that keeps the law. The New American Standard says, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. So see, vision gives you restraint. Do you know if every one of you had to do a cell group, you'd be shocked at how much more of the Bible you would read. If you had to lead prayer and a prayer group every week, you'd be shocked at how much more time you'd spend in prayer. Amen. How it would bring restraint to your life. To your life. I want to believe I'm as committed as I am as the pastor. But in my heart of hearts, I know a lot of the restraint in my life is because of the vision I have for this house. The vision I have for your lives. The vision I have to run this race and there be a hardcore group that we've stuck together for a lifetime to see the purpose of God accomplished. I have a vision like that. I have a dream like that. And it puts a restraint on me. When I played tennis and was believing to go professional, my dream and my vision was to go to Wimbledon and win Wimbledon. And that vision put a restraint on me. I wouldn't go out as late as my friends would go out and party. It wasn't because I was holy, that's for sure. It was because I had a vision, I had a dream, and I got to get to bed early. I wouldn't eat certain things. I ran when I hated running. It put a restraint on me because I had to be as healthy as I could be because I was small. I was at a disadvantage to most players in college because they were just bigger than me and stronger than me. So I had to have restraints in my life in order to compete. So a vision gives restraint. That's why you never dash your children's visions and dreams. You never put them down when they say, I want to be. When they say, I want to be, you go, you can be anything God puts in your heart, darling, to be. And we're going to be there to help you accomplish that vision and that dream. Now, a smart parent knows they're going to change it five times anyway. So just sell out to it and act spiritual and nod your head and encourage them that they can be whatever God calls them to be and God puts in their heart to be. Never call them names. Never put them down. Never say you can't. Amen. Amen. I've watched all four of my children. Three out of the four are already in their destiny. Three out of the four are already in their destiny in the kingdom. In the kingdom. The other one, though she's not in her destiny, I believe totally in the kingdom, she has a vision and she has a dream that she had since she was little, and we've supported that and God's blessing that, and it has put a restraint on her life. Don't take away the power of visions and dreams. Keep building their dreams for a happy marriage. If you have failed in marriage, don't be condemned. Don't beat yourself up. That's not going to help you or your children. But encourage your children that they don't have to fail just because you failed in marriage. Humble yourself and paint the picture still and the dream and the vision of a good marriage. Because you've learned from your failures and you don't want your children to repeat them. Amen? So don't take their vision away, their dream of a marriage away, their dream of a family away. Paint pictures of a happy family, a functional family. These things bring restraint in their lives. Number three, godly parents. Godly parents are a restraint in children's lives. Already read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Write this down, it's incredible. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 13. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 13. It was Eli, the high priest. And it was something that his two sons did in the tabernacle that God had something to say about. Listen to it. 1 Samuel 3:13, God speaking to Eli, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not." These two boys were sons of Belial in the King James Bible, sons of the devil, vile children. They had rejected the true and the living God, and they had yielded themselves over to demonic powers, and they were eating the sacrifices in the tabernacle. Listen, and they were sleeping with women at the tabernacle door. They were having sex at the tabernacle door with the women in the church, and their dad, the high priest, knew about it, and he didn't restrain them. And it cost them generationally. Are you still out there? Now, it's one thing if our children make a mistake. Can I get a witness? Pastors' kids make mistakes. Your kids make mistakes. But it would be another thing if my children habitually were sleeping with people in this church and I didn't deal with it. Amen. Parents are to be a godly restraint in your children's lives. You can't let them go wild, dear ones. Amen. Yeah, but you don't understand, Pastor. If I try to restrain them, they'll hate me. Hello. If you don't restrain them in time, they will hate you. They might hate you if you restrain them. They will hate you if you don't restrain them. Because one day they're going to grow up and they're going to see their lives are a wreck. And eventually it's going to come to them, my God, my parents never restrained me. They never taught me. They never disciplined me. And my life is a wreck. Praise God. Number four. Pastors are a restraint in our lives. Everybody look at me. Look at me. Are you looking at me? Everybody looking at me. I am an ally, not an adversary. I'm the good guy. Jacob, the youth pastor, is an ally, not an adversary. Our children's church pastors are allies, not adversaries. Are you sure you're still listening and you're looking at me? It is so sad how many parents act toward me like their children act toward them. When I try to restrain you, when I try to give you boundaries, when I try to tell you, you can't live like this, you can't go this way, you can't go that way, and I try to bring some boundaries, I try to bring some restraints into your life, you bow up and rebel at me just like your children bow up and rebel at you when you try to bring restraints into their life. We need to repent of that. You don't need to be running me down on the way home after the message in front of your kids. If you got a problem with me, that's okay. I have a problem with me most of the time too, so come to me. I come to me. If you have a problem with the youth pastor, don't ever run the youth pastor down in front of your children. Ever, ever, ever. If you have a problem with the children's church and the children's church pastor, never, ever dishonor that authority in your children's lives and their heart. They have sensitive little hearts, and you can take your offense and put it in their heart and destroy their lives. We're here to protect them. Amen. We are here to protect them. You don't want to turn their heart against me by discussing something at the dinner table that's out of order in the first place. Or the youth pastor or the children's church pastor. Write down Exodus 32. Exodus chapter 32 verse 25. Aaron was supposed to be a restraint on the people of God as a pastor while Moses was up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments. And listen at what the Bible says in the Amplified Bible of Exodus 32, 25. Now, it won't be on the screen because I didn't give it to them. So listen. Exodus 32, 25. "And when Moses saw that the people were unruly and unrestrained, for Aaron had let them get out of control, so that they were a derision and object of shame among their enemies." Aaron let them get out of control. Aaron didn't put a restraint on them. Aaron allowed them to take all their earrings of gold and jewelry of gold and put it in a fire, and a golden calf came out, which I don't understand that. That's demonic to me. I've read it over and over again. I can't figure that out. It just sounds like they were melting all their gold, and the devil was trying to destroy them before Moses got off the mountain with the rules. They're at the bottom breaking all 10 of them, and Aaron went right along. That's why it doesn't bother me how many people, you know, we've had more people quit over my stand for the right to life than anything I've ever said. Yeah, we'd have twice as many people here. But I'm not coming off the mountain in the presence of God and look at a bunch of people killing their babies and not say, that ain't right. That's not right. And we're not going there and allow that golden calf of the worship of self to emerge itself in this house. In this house. There's just certain things we're just not going to do. Yeah, but everybody else is doing it, and this church does it, and that church does it. Well, if everybody jumped off a bridge, would you? We as adults don't get it. It doesn't matter what the world believes. Doesn't matter what they do and call it holy and righteous and moral. What God says is what matters, and I'm a restraint in your life. And if I don't do that, we'll go wild. That's what's happening. The devil has polluted the pulpit in a way that the restraint from the pulpit's been taken away, and God's people are just going wild. Look like the world, talk like the world, act like the world, think like the world. Reaping the death of the world. I'm not talking about being legalistic. You know me better than that. I'm not talking about being mean and dogmatic about everything. I'm talking about some restraints. I'm talking about I'm not going there. I'm not gonna back up about sexual purity. I'm gonna start teaching on sexual purity in our next session. And it's amazing how much the Bible says about sexual purity. It's tremendous how much is really in here about sexual purity. Doesn't mean I'm condemning to people. I mean, I deal with homosexuality monthly, privately, with people. And they know I love them. I deal with people in adultery, and they know I love them. I deal with fornicators, and they know I love them. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with God is holy, and he says that we're to be holy and we're to come out from among them and be ye separate. And it doesn't matter what the world says about their sexuality. What does God say? And I'm a restraint. I'm a restraint. And of course, a lot of people don't like that. But what would happen? I mean, just think. What would happen if I didn't have any convictions, if I didn't have any principles, if I didn't have any values, and if I didn't have certain mountains I'm willing to die on? I'll tell you what would happen. We'd all go wild. And our lives would unravel. And that's what happened. And Moses was upset at Aaron. He said, why did you do this? You did this. You allowed this. Aaron had 1,000 excuses on why he allowed it. But God and Moses didn't buy any of them. Moses, pastor showed up. Pastor Moses showed up and said, no problem. Choose you this day whom you're going to serve. Everybody's for me and for what's right, you get over here. And everybody that ain't, you get over there. And the ground opened up and swallowed them. I think I'm going to go on this side. Restraint ain't so bad after all compared to the ground swallowing you. Don't think for one minute people aren't being swallowed up by the opening of the ground of holiness and unholiness sucking people into a pit. And I'm not talking about legalism. I'm not talking about hairdos. I'm not talking about all that stuff that we get hung up on. I'm talking about what God specifically says and defines. We've got to say and define and have some restraints in our life. Why do you think people quit church? Don't believe all the excuses people give you when they quit here. They're trying to get away from God. They're trying to get away from me because I torment them. Amen. I torment them because I won't bend on certain things. I won't flex. And it bugs them. Why? It's a restraint. And they want to go do what they want to do. So in time, they have to remove themselves from a pastor. So what do you expect them to say? They're going to say something about me. They're going to be mad at something about me. But I'm telling you, 9 out of 10 times has nothing to do with what they're telling you. Has everything to do. They don't like the restraints I bring into their life. They don't like the restraints. Just like your children. Have you ever noticed? When your children come under a restraint, they turn on you. And they go tell their friends bad stuff about you. Welcome to my life. Hallelujah. Number 5, God's word and spirit is a restraint in our lives. Psalms 119 verse 11 says, I hid thy word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. There's something about the word of God, saints, and getting it into your children early that it restrains them. It's supernatural. Nobody can explain it. The psalmist said, I hid your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The word of God getting into our lives, it causes us to quit sinning against God. That's why the devil hates the Bible. And those of the devil out there hate the Bible. It's a restraint. And they want to cast off all restraint. Man without God wants to do what he wants to do without consequences or guilt. That's the world. And the word of God gets in your heart. It keeps your conscience sensitive, and the clarity of right and wrong is loud when you're in the word of God. When you get in a good church where the Spirit of God is moving, the clarity gets louder. Just gets louder. It's a restraint. One of the things I'm not going to have time, I have just exploded in this series with so much information that I can't get to all of it now. And so I decided, okay, I'll set this one aside. But I was going to do a session on the value of values. The value of having values. We've not only lost values in our culture and in the church, we lost the value of the values, if that makes any sense. Where are you going to hear the sanctity of life but in the Word of God? Nobody else is going to tell your children that life is holy and life is from God. They're not going to hear that in politics. They're not going to hear that on those college campuses. They're not going to hear it in grade school anymore. This is it. This is the last frontier for light and life to be declared. And we will lose the light and life if we get away from this. This and this alone tells you where life begins. And one of the top priorities in your children's life is the sanctity. Do you realize we have no other liberties and they don't mean nothing if we're dead? The right to life is the most important right we have because we can't have liberty if we're killed. We can't have freedom if we're killed. There are no other rights that mean a thing if we don't have the right to life. And if we harden our heart as a society and take innocent life, don't you see, can't you see national health care, universal health care, and how one day they're going to be going, we don't have the money for this. And so they're going to pick and choose who lives and who dies. If they'll kill an innocent baby in the womb, what makes you think they won't kill a handicapped person one day, a retarded person one day, a person that is making a demand on the healthcare system and costing us millions of dollars to keep them alive. We're so stupid. We're just ignorant. We're blinded. And only the Word and the Word will teach you the sanctity of life. The Word and the Word alone will teach you to love God and love people. That's a value. Love God and love people. Only in God's Word will you learn a servant's heart. You're not going to see a servant's heart in the world. You're not going to see it in religion. You're not going to see it in the school campuses. You're not going to hear anything on TV. There will be nothing your children will be exposed to that says the way to the top is a servant's heart, but the Word of God. You're not going to, the value of authority and honoring authority, give me a break. Our politics is driven by rebellion in this culture today. Everything is driven by rebellion and a culture of death and immorality and darkness and corruption. This is it. And the quicker you get it in your kids' heart and get it in their lives, that's why the school and the little ones, one of the things that I believe has been a restraint in my children's life is when they learn the ABCs, they learn the scripture with every letter of the alphabet at 5 and 6. A, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. B, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou household shall be saved. C, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. D, depart from evil and do good. E, even a child is known by his doings. F, fear not, etc., etc., etc. Pardon, for I'm with you. You were going to help me out. Come on, baby, get up here. I need you. You're the preacher behind the preacher anyway. Are you getting what I'm trying to say, though? Can you imagine at 5 or 6 years old, all that much, that much scripture in their heart by the time they're 5 or 6? That's a restraint on their life. The Holy Spirit can work with that to rein them in from the things of this world, Number 6, I'm running out of time. Bless my heart. Number 6, the church, the body of Christ. The church. Now, we individually are a light. We individually are salt. But there's no way we could ever come up with individually, we in and of ourselves are a city set on a hill. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, it says that we need to provoke one another to love and to good works. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, as we see the day approaching. We've got to keep assembling together. The church and church culture is vital to our lives in these last days. Salt preserves. It keeps meat from spoiling. There's just something about us gathering together that preserves us and keeps us from being spoiled if we stick with it. Light exposes and expels darkness. That's a restraint. When we come together, we unite in common goal, common purpose around the Lord Jesus Christ, the good word of God, and the work and move of the sweet Holy Spirit. And when that takes place in a body of believers, we become that city set on a hill. The city set on a hill was protected from invasion and enemy assaults. There's just something about being here that is a measure of protection in our lives. It's incredible. I'm not saying you can't sit here, or if you sit here, you can't sin and live in sin. But boy, it's a lot harder than when you leave here. I've never seen anybody quit church and go on with God yet. Never. I've never seen anybody quit here and mature and develop still and go on. Amen. But I've seen people stick it out. I've seen people plow it out. I've seen people work it out. I've seen people, just stick with it and keep assembling. And I kept provoking you. Everybody say provoke you. Provoke you to love and to good works. It was a restraint on you and we got you through. Bam, you had a breakthrough and now you're going on in God. What if you'd have quit? What if you'd have gave up? Your children need to know that. The last thing, man, it was good tonight and it went fast, is relationship. Relationship. The rules, the restraints without relationship lead to rebellion and or resentment in a child's heart. Rules without relationship will push them into rebellion. That's why the rules serve me, not me the rules. I love my kid more than I do the rules. Amen. And why we go off the deep end like we do as parents when they break a rule, I don't get it. Because I've broke them. Sometimes we forget what idiots we were. Come on. Some of you are starting to remember now. It's like we forget it. Now a kid does something, we blow up, we go crazy. Relationship. Let me close with these three words. It'll be easy for you to remember because your orbit rotates around these three words. Every one of us, our orbit rotates around these three words. Faith, family, and friends. That's your world. That's my world. It's my faith in God. And as a parent, I want to get my faith into my kids and into my grandkids. Spent half a day with my grandkids today. It is just powerful. It's so powerful seeing the next generation and I've improved. Them other four taught me how to be a better parent. now as a grandparent. I see the faith of my son and daughter-in-law, and I see the faith of their grandpa and their mama in their heart already. We can pass our faith on if we will be faithful to God. Yeah, some kids will rebel. Yeah, some kids will reject it. But I mean, the percentages are overwhelming when we live this life and we're the real deal and we love our kids and we maintain relationship no matter what happens. It's amazing what gets into their heart and how their faith in time explodes in God. Amen. It's about faith in God. It's about living by faith, walking by faith. It's about faith can remove any mountain. It's about he that believes, all things become possible. And then secondly, it's about family. How many of you figured out that there are times in our lives when there's nobody left but family? Nobody left but family. I've watched all three of the older kids. The younger one, I think she may have it already anyway. I don't know. She's a remarkable kid. But I saw all three of my other children, when they finally broke away more and more and more and more, got more out into the world, more, you know, off to college, in their careers, and they begin to see how things really were out there, it is amazing how their attitude about our family changed and increased. What a good family we really do have and how important family is. They see other people don't have family. They hear people talk about things and they go, well, where's your dad? They don't have a dad. Well, where's your mom? I don't know. Just blows their minds. Where's your family? And I didn't have that. And that was one of the few things I asked God. This is all I'm asking is I want my family. I want to have a family. I want to be married, and I want functional kids. I don't want them to go through the pains I went through. I don't want them to feel unloved and rejected, because many times in life, it's faith in God and God alone, and God will get it to you even if you are alone. But God didn't want you to be alone. He sets the solitude in families. God wants you to have a father that embraces you and loves you, a mother that is feminine and nurtures you and develops your femininity and things of that nature so that you can be a whole person and so that you can get way ahead in the game of life. God can make up anything any of us have lost in a father or lost in a mother, but why right here do we have to lose anything? Let's be good dads and good moms. Let's be good dads and good moms. And I pray that rings in your heart, because some of the young people are grinning and laughing. They don't know. They're stupid. But we can't be stupid. Amen? Faith, family, and then friends. One of the things that we did and have continued to do is to bring their friends into family functions that we do. When you go on vacation, take your vacations and take your kids on vacations. Eat together as often as you can. While there's some things in the 50s, I'm so glad, are not with us today. Amen. Other things in the 50s of at least sitting down one time a night for a meal, it's amazing how much relationship can be built at the table. And it's difficult in our culture. I understand that. The culture's changed. But you need to eat together as often as possible. You need to go out together. You need to get involved in their lives. You need to do things you don't want to do. Why? It's for relationship. With the girls, it was more difficult for me than even the boys. I was really close to the boys, and I had to work a little harder with the girls with stuff I don't really want to do, like shopping. Come on. But see, I discovered in shopping, they talk about things they won't talk about when you sit down and say, let's talk. Ball games, to and fro, they'll talk about things they won't talk about when you say, let's talk. It's all about relationship, and you got to spend time with them. You got to make time with them. I carried all four of my children on the road with me all those years I traveled. When they were little, I homeschooled them out of our Christian school and took them with me for relationship's sake. I was able to maintain my call and the thing God had told me to do, but not at the expense of my family and time. People say, well, it's quality, not quantity of time that makes a difference. There is no quality of time independent of quantity. Did I say it right? My dyslexia didn't kick in, did it? You can't have quality time without quantity. That's why I love text messaging now. I love it. because you don't have to talk about the weather and you don't have to build a relationship and you don't have to ask how are the kids. You can just give three or four words and be done. I hate the phone because I'm only going to be on it for 30 seconds. You've got 30 seconds and we'll change the world in 30 seconds. If we can't fix it in 30 seconds, it can't be fixed anyway. Okay, all right. I know where you're coming from. I just can't stand staying on the phone for a half hour. And but yet that's what it takes to build relationship. You can't build relationship through a three sentence or a one sentence text. You're going to have to talk. You're going to have to go do things together. And you're going to have to do things, parents, you don't want to do. I'll quit with this. I didn't say it last night. The Lord spoke to my heart and said, if I'll do things with them now I don't want to do, they'll do things with me later they don't want to do. And it came to pass. My kids do things with me now they probably don't want to do, but they like to be with me. Man, it's a good feeling knowing your kids want to be with you. Amen. Well, I hope you were blessed. Amen. Let's stand. I want to pray for you and your family. I love you dearly in the Lord. Father, thank you for rules and the proper relationship to the rules. Thank you for restraints in our lives and in our children's lives. And thank you most of all for relationship. Relationship with you, relationship with our family, and relationship with our brothers and sisters, our friends. Thank you, Jesus, that you call us your friend. We love you dearly. Amen and amen. If you got anything from God, give him a hand clap of praise. Well, there are awesome people down here to pray for you. Never think because I dismiss you, I don't care. It's because I care about your time and I'm allowing you to go. Because when I was in church, we all had to stand there while the prayer meetings happened, and sometimes they go on for an hour. And there's nothing wrong with it going on for an hour. And if you want to stay for an hour, great. But no guilt or condemnation for you to be able to go. You're dismissed. But if you need help, we're here to help you. I love you. Have a great week.